Thank you, Stacy, leading one of my favorite
songs in our songbook. And grateful for all these men, what they have done in leading us in worship, bringing certain concerns to our minds. And we welcome those who are worshiping with us by means that have been provided for many months now. And we are thankful we have this way of connecting with those who are confined and those who are sick at the time and those who are traveling among our members. We're grateful for their interest they show by being a part of these services by way of Zoom. We're all grateful for those in times past who made it possible for us to connect frequently and do so by way of Bible classes that were taught online. And we do not forget those men and the service they provided and their good work. Only a few days ago, my attention was drawn to a prayer that Paul prayed as recorded in his first letter to the Thessalonians. And I've given some further thought to that and would like for us to study that prayer found near the end of 1 Thessalonians. Paul's two letters to the Thessalonians, by the way, give considerable emphasis to the subject of prayer. Not only does he make many references to prayer in these two letters, but Paul also writes some prayers in both of these letters. And so I'm looking with you this morning at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 23. And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. As Paul begins this prayer, that's the first part of the petition. The God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Salute all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. These closing words of Paul in this letter well express what has been his purpose throughout the letter, and that's to give strength, spiritual strength through God's word to these Christians in Thessalonica, what Paul calls the church of the Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 1. And so these words beautifully express this purpose and draw together many things Paul has said in the letter and that he's been seeking to accomplish. We begin here with a prayer, verse 23. There's another prayer in this letter found at the end of chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. And both of these prayers make mention of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are a people of hope. And we have all confidence that God keeps his word, Jesus keeps his word, and our Lord is coming. And we live our lives in view of that fact, that Christ is coming again. There is then also in chapter 5, in these closing words at verse 24, an assurance given to us, faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. God is engaged in a work for our good. And then Paul says, he will accomplish it. He is faithful, and he is faithful in accomplishing this work. And so we can have confidence in God and his sanctifying work in our lives. And then notice in verse 25, the appeal for their prayers. That certainly expresses Paul's confidence in the value of praying. He wanted their prayers for them, for himself, and for Silas, and for Timothy. So pray for us, he said, brethren. And notice also the emphasis on fellowship in verses 25 through 27. Three times the word brethren or brothers, depending on what translation you read, means the same thing, of course. We are brothers, meaning we're brothers and sisters. We're God's household or family. And so he emphasizes that in verses 25, 26, and 27. And then the closing word of the epistle, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, a word of benediction, as it's often called at the end of Paul's letters, that is invoking God's blessing upon the readers. That too is in language similar to praying, could also be thought of as a brief prayer by which Paul closes this letter. Now I want to make some general observations about these closing words of 1 Thessalonians. When you look at the whole passage, verses 23 through 28, what do you see? One thing you see is that there is a spiritual emphasis and priority among God's people that find reflection here in these words of Paul. Everything he says has to do with our spiritual welfare and our spiritual connections with God, with Christ, with one another, and in these activities about which Paul is praying, or the provisions that God has given to us. So this is an emphasis upon spiritual things that we see at the close of the letter. Second, the blessings that we experience together in the life of the church are brought to our attention, at least in part, in these words. And so we share together in God's sanctifying work. This is what God is involved in for the benefit of each one of us, but as a people who share in these blessings together, we're interested in that for each one of us. And so every one of us should be concerned that this work has its purpose accomplished for the benefit of every brother and every sister. And then that leads us to the third observation about this closing section, and the emphasis upon God's continuing presence and work in our lives and in the church. And we believe that if we believe what the scriptures say about the church. God didn't give the church through his son and then hand it over and say, okay, now it's all up to you. He's given us responsibilities and he's given us guidance, but he's also given us himself. And through his son and by the Spirit, God is with his people and God is at work. And there is the presence of his power in the gospel, the power of God to save us. And through the continuing presence and work of God, we find his blessings, as Paul wants us to think about at the close of this letter. Now we focus our attention primarily this morning on verse 23, the prayer that Paul prays for the Thessalonians at the end of this letter. And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how God is spoken of here. He is the God of peace. In a world of conflict, and the Thessalonians certainly experienced that conflict, it is comforting to know that we may think of our God in this way. He is the God of peace. It is through the gospel that we have received peace with God. And the God of peace will be with his people, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. And as we pray to him, we may have that assurance that the God of peace will guard our hearts and our thoughts. The peace of God will be with us. And this gives us peace within that is based upon these truths of the gospel. And that is not a false peace. It's not one we manufacture for ourselves. It's not a peace that we find through the wisdom of men. We find it through the gospel and these truths that are expressed. And so Paul captures all of that by directing our attention to the God of peace. And we as Christians have that faith that that's where our real peace is found. That's where its source is found. And it descends as a blessing upon us in our lives day by day. Notice that Paul also calls attention in this prayer to the fact that God himself is engaged in this sanctifying work. That whatever means God may use, God is personally involved in this. Therefore, it is of the utmost importance to him that his children be sanctified wholly, body, soul, and spirit being preserved entire at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ without blame. So the emphasis, too, is brought to our attention with these words, holy and entire. They stand in parallel here in this passage. There are two parts of this petition, but these words join them together. May the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This prayer is a fitting close in relation to Paul's purpose in this letter of strengthening the Christians in Thessalonica. The fulfillment of this prayer calls our attention the fact that God is at work on this project in our lives. But it also implies our receptivity to this work. Prayer has a way of doing that, of not only giving praise and thanksgiving to God, but reminding us of our responsibilities and many of the things that we pray about. And so when we pray for people that are in need, whether it be physical or spiritual need, we're reminded of our part in that, that we can be the hearts, the hands, and the feet that God uses as his messengers to do good and to bring blessing to the lives of those people. And so when we read that the God of peace himself sanctifies you wholly, that is our hope and our prayer, this reminds us we have responsibility in this. That God is using certain means, and we need to be receptive to those means and be open to their influence in our lives and cooperate with God's work of sanctifying us completely. So that raises the question, what then must we do? Now, before we answer that question and answers that will be taken from this very letter, questions sometimes asked about Paul's meaning here when he says spirit and soul and body. Well, of course, it's obvious that Paul is talking about the whole person. But the question usually has to do with the term spirit and soul. How do you make a distinction between the two? And a lot of ink has been used in writing about this at great length for many centuries, based upon how these words are used in the Old and New Testament. And some of that writing is profitable and can lead to further study on the part of a person who's interested. But for our purpose here, it seems to me that what is mainly clear is Paul is saying the whole person, all of you, that not one part of you as a person is left out in God's sanctifying work. It's a work that affects you as an entire being, spirit, and soul, and body. And as far as any distinction is concerned, that doesn't seem to be Paul's point here, except to say it's just your whole person. All that is you, God is interested in, spirit, soul, and body. Much like Jesus in telling us to love God, according to Mark 12 and verse 30, quoting from the law, said we love him, we ought to love him with the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength. And so then Paul says spirit, soul, and body. Paul in his writing speaks of the redemption of the body and the resurrection of the body. And he writes a great deal about what we do in the body and the body being given as a living sacrifice and so forth. And that's also in view in what Paul says here about spirit, soul, and body. There were those who taught, of course, that the main thing is only what you think and how you feel, that what you do in the body is no great importance with regard to your relation to God. Now, that was a fundamental error, and it led to other errors, and Paul is constantly seeking to correct that false view that arose from paganism and from worldly thought that infected the minds of some people as they thought about the gospel. So God wants the whole person sanctified. And notice that this sanctification is a process. We were sanctified or set apart to God when we were baptized into Christ. We were also justified at that time. But sanctification did not end there. It is a continuing work, and Paul speaks of that not only here, but also in Romans chapter 6 and in other places in his writings, whereby God is continuing to help us to grow, our lives to be clean, and to become more and more open to and useful to his service and to his glory. And so this is what Paul has in view here when he speaks of this sanctifying work of God. Now then, how do we cooperate with this? How is it that we are to be open to God's work in our lives? How are we to be receptive to it? Are there things that we might think or do that would hinder God's sanctifying work? And Paul gives some answers to these questions in 1 Thessalonians. Notice that in chapter 1, Paul begins the letter by giving thanks for the church of the Thessalonians. That refers to prayer. And he often prayed about them and thanked God for them. For what? Their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Notice the spiritual qualities there. Their faith manifested in their activity, their work, their love, love for God and for each other, evident in their labor, and their hope that was manifested in their steadfastness, their perseverance in the gospel of Christ. Their hope was so important to them that they would persevere through all their sufferings, all the conflict they experienced with the world. They were a people of hope, and that meant a people of fortitude and steadfastness. Paul's thankful for this. So this teaches us that if we are to be open to, receptive to God's sanctifying work, we must continue in that way of life characterized by faith and love and hope. Paul comes back to this in chapter 3. He tells about a time when they had been very concerned about the Thessalonians. They had to leave them so suddenly. Paul was anxious about them, to be candid about it. And he expresses that in his own words at the beginning of chapter 3. So what did they do? Well, they sent Timothy to check on them. Timothy came back with a glowing report about the Thessalonians. And what did he tell Paul? Well, Paul listened to the words of Timothy, and he said, "What I hear is about your faith and your love, these spiritual qualities." And how would you know about that, Timothy? Because of the way they're living, what they have to say. These are people of true faith and true love. In chapter 4, verses 9 and following, he comes back to the matter of love. Paul wants them to increase and abound in that. They're practicing it, and they're to be commended for it. Paul wants them to grow in it. And then notice chapter 5 and verse 8. He brings all three together there. That Christians are to be a people known for this, what is symbolized in the imagery of wearing the armor, the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, those spiritual qualities. So if we're to be receptive to God's sanctifying work, is it not the case that we're to have these qualities and that we continue in them, a people of faith and love and hope? This is not just something we claim is in our heart. As Paul shows in this letter, these qualities are evident in the way we live and serve and treat one another. Now, second, we can answer this question about how do we cooperate with God's sanctifying work in our lives by looking at chapter 2 and verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. Paul again refers to prayer. He said, "We thank God without ceasing." For what about the Thessalonians? That they received the message as God's word. They heard Paul's preaching, the teaching of Silas and Timothy, and what did they think about it? They came to realize that this is not the word of men. This is the word of God. This is something different. This is not man's wisdom. This is God's very word that we're listening to. And Paul said, "You're to be commended for that, and you were right in that." And then he goes on to say, that word continues to work in you that believe. Here's the primary means by which God brings about this sanctifying work to its conclusion. It's by the influence of his word. And that word continues to operate as God's influence in our lives as we continue to listen to it and reverence it as God's word. And believe it. Paul said it works in you that believe. It's a divine influence at work in your lives. So this is the primary way by which God is doing this sanctifying work in us, and it, of course, involves our reception of it and our cooperation with it. So let us allow God's word to continue to work in us. Does that mean that we ought to be Bible readers? Most certainly. Does that mean that that ought to be a habit in our lives, that we pick up the New Testament especially and read it and study it as the Word of God? Does that mean that we would meditate on that Word, fill our minds with it, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as Paul said to the Colossians? Let its influence permeate our thinking, not interrupt that or short-circuit that, however unpleasant at times it may be, to let it correct us to change us, to shape us, to challenge us. Well, that's how God is sanctifying us. So we must let that be and not interfere with it. Now, there's a third way that we must keep in mind as we cooperate with God's sanctifying work in our lives, and that comes to our attention in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Plainly speaking here, Paul is talking about the matter of sexual morality. Now, there are ways of speaking and talking that we do not always find agreeable. We try to find ways to refer to things in a manner that is suitable in public audience and in the worship of God among men, women, and children. Paul speaks sometimes more plainly than we would choose to speak, perhaps, but his words are plain enough, and they're spoken with dignity and with respect to God and for our good. Notice verse 3 of chapter 4, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, and therefore abstain from fornication." See the contrast? What's God's will for us? Our sanctification. What must we do then? Abstain from fornication. Because the two cannot go together. So we cooperate with God's will for sanctification of our lives by absolutely refusing all sexual immorality. It cannot be otherwise. Because sexual immorality undermines the work of God to sanctify us, that we may be preserved entire without blame, spirit, soul, and body, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Observe the word sanctification appears three times in this passage, in verses 3, 4, and 7. To possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor, God called us not for uncleanness, but unto sanctification. So we can have nothing to do with these ways that transgress God's will concerning these matters and that would interfere with his sanctifying influence in our lives. We have a clear responsibility in this matter. Now then, we give a fourth answer to this question. What do we do in cooperating with God's sanctifying work in our lives? And Paul brings this answer to our attention in a couple of places briefly. For instance, chapter 4, verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words," said Paul. And then in chapter 5, verse 11, "Wherefore exhort one another," that is, build one another up, as Paul goes on to emphasize with a second word, a synonym to that, build each other up, even as also you're doing. And so Paul compliments them, and he wants them to continue in that good. What is the point here? One of God's ways in exercising his influence to bring about our complete sanctification is through the influence of the words and lives of our fellow Christians. We are blessed to be a part of a household of believers, sons and daughters of God, and to know God's love and to share together in many good things. We participate in that by encouraging all that God would have us to encourage. And that we are to do both in word and by our examples. In fact, this last chapter of 1 Thessalonians gives a lot of attention to this matter, point by point, which we don't have time to consider this morning. But so much of what Paul is saying in this chapter has to do with our influence upon one another as a people of faith and love and hope. This is a means that God uses to bring his sanctifying influence to bear upon our lives, and we have very serious responsibilities in this matter. Here again, the words of the text, verse 23 and 24, "The God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." These words have great power to encourage and to draw us close to God and to remind us that we should be welcoming to that influence. And that our lives should be open to that influence of God to bring to pass this goal for our good, both now and forever. If you're not yet a child of God, one who has been brought to him and set apart to him as his child, justified by the gospel, we express to you the gospel invitation that you need to show your faith in Jesus Christ and your repentant heart toward God by confessing Christ and being baptized by faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a child of God, that will return to the Lord and his sanctifying work in your life and your place in his kingdom, you also may respond to the invitation as we stand and sing.